I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In this chapter, of course, we have the creation of the world and everything that we can see from the earth that the Lord has created. And we want to come down here to verse number 26 of this chapter and begin here this morning. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so the Lord's making a change here from all that He's created to this point. And He has declared, He has spoken that He's going to make mankind in His image and in His likeness. And so a difference from all the creation. And He says, let them, so there's a plurality that's there, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So there's a dominion that mankind is to have over the things created by God. And we understand from the balance of the Scriptures that that's to be, that dominion is to be had under the glory and honor of the Lord. Okay, to be good stewards, to glorify Him. That's the reason we've been created. So God, verse 27, created man in His own image. He did it. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So we understand about the them there. Two genders, male and female. And God goes beyond that, and He blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill the earth, subdue it," as He's declared before, "and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. So He declares here that He's going to make man, and He does. He makes two genders, male and female. And all of the creation upon this earth is for them to use, to have dominion over, even that which grows. And at that time He gave what grew, not the animals, but what grew for the sustenance of man. So all of this creation is to be used by man for the honor and glory of the Lord, not the other way around. Mankind is not the plague, but the earth has been created for the man, for a habitation for mankind. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, in the subsequent days, days 1 through 5, the Lord had said it was good. But here on this day, He said it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. After God had completed His creation, with mankind being the crowning jewel of such, He said of His complete and full creation, it was very good. It was very good because it was complete. And in that completeness, He had made a creature, people, humanity, mankind, that could have a relationship with Him in His image and in His likeness. And so I think we can understand in that along His behavior, His operation. Now, He is God, and He is far and above all. And God can tell the elephants and the whales and Leviathan and the worms, and he can direct them to do whatever he wants to do. He can communicate with them at will at any time. But I dare say that in this comparison between the animals and with mankind, he does not fellowship with them. He looks to fellowship with us. Okay? And so that is indeed a distinction. And in all of this, and we see here in this crowning jewel, we say, of mankind being created in the image and likeness of God, in that sense, our Lord saved the best for last. That's just the way it sums up. And that's not heaping any praise upon us, because remember, we're the created, okay? We have been created. It's all to the honor and glory and praise of God. But he saved the best of his creation for last. And we are thankful, as men, women, boys, and girls, that he has made us so, in his image and his likeness. It does us well to get a hold of that, that we've been created that way. So then, as we continue to further take a look at the creation, in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart from the other six, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. He made a day of rest. He wasn't tired, but he made a day of rest for us, for mankind. And ultimately, a day of worship. Ultimately, the Lord's Day, which we are enjoying today. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Do you remember that verse? Some of you were here some many years ago when we had Brother Forrest Keener with us, and he said that this was the verse that sealed things up for him about there not being a gap earlier in chapter 1. But the Lord made it all then. He created it. Six literal days, 24-hour days, just like you and I experience today. And on that seventh day, the end of that week, the last day of that week, he rested. And so he had debate about that and thoughts about that. He had brethren that had gone after that kind of thing, and the Lord just answered it for him out of the Word, which is that's what we need. Every plant of the field made the heavens, and every plant of the field, verse 5, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. The Lord did all these things and made it ready to go with apparent maturity. Verse number 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. There was no rain. Okay. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So now, what has been mentioned in chapter 1 is being expanded upon that we might understand more detail about it. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So he's taken the dirt. Before, the Lord had commanded, declared for his creation to be created. And then from some of those things that he created other things. But now he's taking the dirt, the dust of the earth, the ground, the dirt as we call it, and he's forming man. And the Lord God formed man. It seems, when I hear that word formed, I'm thinking of like a potter with the clay. And he's doing so with his hands. I don't know if he did it with his hands or not, but that's the picture that I get. And breathed into his nostrils, into man's nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's a difference from any other creature that's been created, is we are living souls. You are a living soul. That soul will go back ultimately to God for reckoning. And I will say this at this point. If you are here and not saved, if you've not repented of your sins, you've not believed and trusted and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not prepared for your soul to return to God who gave it. But we pray that you would repent and you would believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And trust and believe and receive Him for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So now there's all of His creation, but now there's this garden that He plants. And so He plants that, He makes that a special place. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, which is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Verse 12, and the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Ahitakel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, a special place for him. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him, a helper suitable, complementary for him. Okay, so again, expansion of detail. We understand more where in chapter 1 he made them male and female. We understand now the thinking and the pursuit and the way of God, the reasoning of God and why he has done what he has done. I'm going to make a helper for him, and that helper is going to fit him just right in every respect, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, as we've indicated before, and as it says in chapter 1, and brought those creatures to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But in all of that review, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. For these other creatures there were, but none of them were suitable to be such for him. And in amongst all of them there was none found suitable meet to be a helper for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God, he took one of his ribs, took it out, first surgery done, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So he opened him up and took out that rib. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. From that bone, by the power and creativity of God, he made a woman. Complementary to man that he had formed from the dust of the ground. And as has been said, didn't take a part of his head, didn't take a part of his foot, but took a rib from his side, indicating that she should be at his side. We take that. He made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And let me tell you, Adam wasn't frowning when God brought the woman to him. He wasn't frowning. He was happy. He was rejoicing indeed. The Lord has made mankind a social a creature. We need fellowship. And we need fellowship to different degrees. And the Lord knows the end, the ultimate need of that fellowship. A help for the man, suitable, complementary in every way. And God has provided that for His man, the man that He's created. Remember, on this day, at the end of these things, God said everything was very good. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, because she is. And flesh of my flesh, because she is. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. A rib taken from his side, and then worked on and formed and created by God to make a person who was a living soul herself to be there at Adam's side. She was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. He shall leave his parents and shall cleave unto his wife. We have this mention of man, but we have this first mention of wife. And what does that imply? Marriage. Marriage indeed. He shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Two made one, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Man and woman created by God, and made one flesh by the Holy God-ordained bond of marriage. Each complementing the other by God's wondrous and wise design. It was very good. The Lord made no mistakes. Then we come to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He had said that with an exception. But Satan comes to, and the serpent, possessing the serpent, and speaks to her. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now evidently that's what Adam had added to it. Don't you touch the tree. God had said, don't eat of it. But he had warned her, he had told her. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die, ye shall not surely die. The doubt that Satan casts upon the word of God. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, Satan goes on, when your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan here, he lies. He doesn't tell the fullness of what God has said. He causes doubt to be cast upon what God has said. He also causes a doubt to be cast that God's holding out on you. There's better beyond what God has said. And the woman, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it didn't seem to be in any way poisonous, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it wasn't ugly, it wasn't anything that smelled bad, okay? A tree to be desired to make one wise, that's wisdom. Is not a bad thing. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he and husband with her, and he did eat. Indeed, the woman was tricked. That's what the scripture bears out. Listen, her expectation in this wonderful and most glorious creation was that no one would lie to her. I dare say she may not even have known what a lie was. There was no sin amongst mankind. Listen, she desired good things for herself and her husband. Look at her evaluation of the tree. Now understand this. The scripture makes it very clear that the woman was deceived, but Adam In Adam's case, his case was different in that he was commanded by God and he willfully disobeyed, and in him all of mankind fell into sin and depravity. So let us understand that. We have to touch upon this part. She was deceived. That was her part in the transgression. But it was our father Adam that plunged us into sin. The Lord takes and he reckons with them. We know in the account about the different things that happened, how their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked before God. They tried to hide. They tried to cover themselves up before God. And the Lord knew all about it, and he visited them. We skip forward to verse number 13, and where it's made very clear. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the word testifies that that was the case. She was tricked. We come on to verse number 15, and he declares regarding the woman. He deals with all three. Our focus this morning is upon the woman. In verse number 15, here's what the Lord says that he's going to do regarding her. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's speaking to the serpent, ultimately to Satan. "I'm going to put hatred between the two of you, between the serpent, between Satan and the woman. And between thy seed," what's going to come forth from you, or what's going to come forth from Satan, "and her seed," what's going to come forth from her. "It shall bruise thy head," the Lord speaking to the serpent, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." So he speaks that to Satan. And so here there's a hatred. That's what that word enmity means. That's going to be put between the woman and the serpent, between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, and the offspring of the woman's is going to bruise, going to give a death blow to the offspring or to the serpent himself, but it will not be without cost to her offspring, to her seed. And then he goes on to the woman and he says in verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, number one, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow." This word sorrow here is speaking about worrisomeness, labor, and pain. Sorrow, of course, and toil. He's going to greatly multiply her sorrow. He's going to greatly multiply her conception. The Lord knows this, the effect that sin is going to have upon mankind, and so there's going to be a multiplying of these things. The ability for a woman to have a child, generally speaking, with the woman. He goes on to say, "in sorrow," which is speaking about pangs, or a pang in body or mind, grief, labor, and such. He says, "I'm going to multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Also, thy desire, your longing, shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And you know what? The woman, she took that to heart. She took that to heart about what the Lord said regarding her seed and the serpent's seed. And so we see in chapter 4 of Genesis there in verse number 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord," just like he said would be. And in this, we believe that she indeed clung to the promise of God that there would be one that would crush the serpent's head. But also in this, I ask this question, was she surprised that of her would come a man-child? You know, this was the first birth that we have recorded. She clung to that promise indeed, But did she realize that she would have? She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. From her, there would be offspring. When she finally delivered a girl, would she have said, I've gotten a woman from the Lord too? See, what my point in this is to understand that through what the Lord had done in designing her, there would be a future for humanity. There would be a future for humanity. There was a realization she would deliver both genders, and it was indeed very clear that humanity would continue on. Do you know what Adam said regarding her? In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, life giver, because she was mother of all living. Isn't that something? She's mother of all living. The miracle of life wrought by the Lord in the wombs of women. If we take a peruse through the scriptures and listen to what the Lord says here in his word regarding such, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 5, as thou knowest not what is in the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We have an indication that God works there in the wombs of women. We know that it happens. And science and research and such has allowed us to understand some aspects of it. But often when Brother Doug mentions about our expectant list, the marvel of life, of another human being brought to life, brought to full term to be delivered, carried in the belly of their mother. It's the wondrous working of God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5, he declares to the prophet, before I formed thee in the belly. He's the one that formed Jeremiah. He's the one that formed you and me. I knew thee. In Job chapter 31, verse number 15, Job declares, did not he that made me in the womb make him? Speaking of the servant. And did not one, the Lord, fashion us in the womb? He did. He did. A wondrous, wondrous thing. And so many, as scientists look and folks that study biology look at the way that progress of conception and like bringing the baby to full term and how that works in the woman's body, how there is impossibility after impossibility, but the Lord has just created the right mechanisms and the right chemistry and the right design to make the impossible possible. In Psalm 139, verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, speaking to the Lord. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are all thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. It would do our world good, our nation, it would do our nation good to know that right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, if you will, by you in the lowest parts of the earth. Well, that reference to the lowest parts of the earth is not that that's a bad place. It's just not an understood place. It's a place that is a mystery to us, that where the Lord works. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! When man would look on and say, I just don't see it. Although now with different technology, we can see it and we can understand the growth of a baby more than has ever been able to be understood centuries before. The Lord takes that and works that and brings that to a human being ready to live out in this world. The miracle of a part of the husband and a part of the wife joined together and curiously wrought by the Almighty in her womb. God's design for the woman to be a wife and to be a mother. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14, Paul writes, "I will therefore that the younger women marry." And we've been touched upon this, how he's instructing Brother Timothy regarding all that he will teach, and namely those of Ephesus. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Because if young women don't pursue to do that, and I understand the working in every young woman's life is according to the design of the Lord. It is such in general that the Lord has given that this is the design. But it may be that the Lord would give the gift of singleness to some women, to some men. That could very well be. But this is the design of God. And if this design is not followed, consider young ladies, consider young men. If this design is not followed, what is the adversary saying about you? Don't allow the adversary to speak reproachfully regarding the way of the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, it says here, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands." Why? "That the word of God be not blasphemed." The design of the Lord, He's laid it out for us all, and we need to desire and follow that. Again, in particular, I don't know what the Lord has in store for you, but pursue the design of the Lord, seeking His face in all things. That is the only way to peace with the Lord and blessing in Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we've touched on recently, in verse number 15, again, God's design for the woman to be a wife and to be a mother in that order. In 1 Timothy 2:15, "Notwithstanding, she," women, "shall be saved in childbearing." Mothers, wives, "if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Again, this is not directly saying that a woman in having children will save her soul. But understand a point here. The promise was to Eve regarding her seed, not Adam's. Not Adam's, but her seed. Of her seed, there would be one that would bruise the head of the serpent. Not Adam's. Adam was left out of it. Had she and those after her not bore children, there would not have been a Savior for her or any other. To be clear, not a part of the man and a part of the woman that came together to be this one, but a part of God and a part of the woman named Mary brought the Savior. And so, this verse here, it's not speaking that a woman can have children and that will save her soul, but had Eve not been able to bear children, had mothers down through time and in that line not been able to bear children, there would be no Savior for any of us. But in the working of the Lord, she did, and they have, and we do have a Savior. Remember, Eve is called by Adam the mother of all living. Mothers, she is your mother. She's not to be worshipped as the pagans worship their female gods, by no means. But in this, we see the blessing of God to praise God Almighty for His wondrous creation and work in and with mothers. God's miracle has been at work in mothers since the beginning to bring forth life. In this sense, God did save the best for last, didn't He? Isn't that something? In creating man, the woman was the last of His creation in that week. Oh, the wonder, the wisdom, the cunning of the Lord. All to His honor and His glory and His praise. Everyone in their right place by the design of the Lord. But in this sense, God did save the best for last. The woman, the design of God to be a wife, the design of God to be a mother. God's good and blessed design. We praise God, mothers, for His work in you. Happy Mother's Day. Look what God has done for you. Look what God has done for us.